皆さん、おはようございます。Good morning, everyone. Nice to be here in the house of God with God's people to worship together and trust that God will richly bless you as you worship with us today. And that if we turn to God's Word just now, pray that God will help us by His Spirit to understand and to know His will for our lives. So I'm just going to pray before we open the Word of God and ask for God's guidance and God's help. So please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise You this morning for this time that we have together in Your presence as Your people. Think of Your promise that where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. And so we just ask, Lord, that Your presence will fill this place. Pray that each one may be very conscious of Your presence here this morning, even more than we are aware of other people. Help us to be aware of Your presence and to know what You are saying to our hearts through Your Word this morning. So, Lord, we ask for the help, the leading of Your Spirit into all truth. We ask it in Jesus' name. 日本語でお願いします。天の父なる神様、皆をあがめて感謝いたします。こうしてあなたの子供たちとして、あなたの家族として、共に御前に出て礼拝することができるこの幸いを心から感謝いたします。どうか御臨在をもってこの礼拝堂を満たしてくださり、一人一人の上に豊かに臨んでくださり、周りの人よりもあなたの臨在を意識ができますように、あなたの御声を聞くことができますように、どうぞ神様、御言葉を用いてくださいますように、聖霊の恵みによって、すべての真理に導き入れてください。主イエスキリストの皆によってお祈りいたします。アーメン。今日の聖書の箇所はヘブル人への手紙。Today's passage, Hebrews chapter 13.これから英語ですけれども、日本語も取りますので見てください。Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to read from verse 12 to verse 21. Therefore, let us read from verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also,that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God.That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us.For we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. Today's title for the message is Doing God's Will. And of course, there is nothing more important in our lives than doing the will of God and knowing that we are doing the will of God. Today I want us to look together in the scriptures at how we can know that we are doing God's will and the cost that's involved, because there is a cost, and then moving on, look at the joy, because there's no greater joy in this world that we can experience than doing the will of God. And then finally, we're going to look at the promise that we have here, the promise that God will fulfill his will in the lives of each one of his believers, his children. So that's where we're going to go. But first of all, I just want to remind you that since the beginning of August, we've been looking at the promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, the Apostle Peter called it. The promises of God, which are for all his children. And there are two main reasons why we've been looking at the promises of God, and I'm going to continue that in the third point of today's message, the promise of God's fulfillment of his will. But the main reason is one, that your faith will be encouraged by God's promises. Because in these days, there's not much going on around us, what we see in the world and what we see in the news. There's very little that will encourage us in our faith. If anything, it's causing many people to be taken over and controlled by fear. And of course, children, that should never be the case with us, because we have God's promises. The other reason, as well as encouraging your faith with God's promises, we're fulfilling the command of God to each of us to allow his word to dwell richly within our hearts. Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16, we've opened it several times over the past few weeks. Just let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, for it's to this that you've been called. Then it goes on to say in the following verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So these two things are inseparable. In order to have the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we also need to have his word dwelling richly within us. So I'm encouraging you, as much as possible, memorize these precious promises of God. And through those promises, Christ's word dwell in us richly. And we can experience, in the midst of difficult circumstances, the peace of Christ ruling our hearts at all times. So let's just go to the first point, and that is the cost of doing God's will. Here in chapter 13 of the letter to the Hebrews, just in the first three verses of the passage I read, please go through them once again, look through them one more time. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That's the cost. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So in verse 13, it says that just like Jesus was crucified outside the gate, the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of his own nation, we're told that he came onto his own, but his own did not receive him. They rejected him, and they crucified him. But to all who do receive him, and that's us, and all those over these 2,000 odd years, all over the world, to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. That is a powerful promise that we should remember as well. But the thing is, to be child of God, to be identified with Jesus, there is a cost. And it's this verse 13. There will be some people who will reject us. And there will be some people who will speak evil of us, say false things about us, slander us. In extreme cases, there will be persecution. Sometimes even from those closest to us, our own loved ones. And there is always an element of sacrifice when you identify yourself with the Lord Jesus. When you go to him, as it were, out of the camp, and identify yourself with him and say clearly, I'm a believer. That's what the main purpose of our baptism service is this coming Saturday. That's the whole main purpose of baptism. State publicly, clearly, I'm a believer in Jesus. I'm a Christian. And identify myself with him. And there is always this element of sacrifice. You cannot have a cross without the element of sacrifice. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. Just one thing we need to be careful that we don't misunderstand on this issue is that we don't have to work or make any effort for our salvation. It's not what it's about. About doing God's will in order to live a life that is glorifying to him after we have come to Christ and received the free gift of salvation. Then there is the work of obedience, the work of faith, where we do have to make an effort in order to live a life that is glorifying to God. Let's read in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 to 10, I think it's explained there most clearly of all that this is not about earning salvation or working for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it seems a little bit contradictory, perhaps. Verse 9, it's not of works, it's a free gift, God's grace, that we don't deserve, unmerited favor, the grace of God, through faith, and it's the free gift of God's grace. But it goes on to say, God has prepared good works for each of us in advance. In doing God's will, for every believer, there is the aspect which is the same. For every believer, the overall purpose of God in saving us, that is to glorify Him. And that is obviously for every believer, the will of God, to live for His glory. But we're talking here about specific works that God has prepared just for you, that no one else can do. God has prepared good works for each of His children to enable us to live lives that bring glory to Him. And that is different for every believer. But it's always with the purpose of enabling us to live a life that will glorify God and glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we don't work to earn our salvation, but we do have to strive, make an effort, and work to fulfill God's will and do those works that He has prepared in advance for us. And as I said, that is the cost of doing God's will. There will be reproach from some people, and we need to know and we need to accept that we will pay a price, there will be a cost in order to glorify God, the reproach of the Lord Jesus. We should welcome it gladly, not try to avoid it, not try to shirk from it, because when we accept it, God works through it for His glory and other people, through that, are led to faith and to be saved by the grace of God. I want to turn to a passage in Scripture that is one that most people wouldn't choose to read very often, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. One of those passages that maybe scary for some people, and some very severe words. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 to 36. The Lord Jesus says here, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now, last week we were looking at the Lord Jesus as the supreme peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, who brings true eternal peace through forgiveness and reconciliation. And the peace that he creates, the peace of God, first between us and God and then between us and others, that is true peace. That is the peace that Jesus creates. But he said here very clearly, I have not come to bring peace on earth, in the sense that this world expects, you know, a peace that does not have God at the center, a peace that does not acknowledge God's truth, you know, a peace that man has created, and it's a very superficial thing, because it doesn't deal with the problem of forgiveness and reconciliation. So within the hearts of people, there remains that hatred, bitterness, revenge. But as long as it's all hidden, as long as it doesn't come out and be manifest in violence towards each other in this world, they call that peace. And what the Lord Jesus is saying here is he does not acknowledge that peace. In fact, he has come to destroy any false peace which is a hindrance to the real peace, the true peace that he creates. That's what he's saying here. And so it means that people, when they hear that we've become a Christian, people we used to hang out with or run around with, and sometimes, as it says here, even our own families, they will reject it, oppose us, and even in extreme cases see us as an enemy. But you need to remember that in this, in the context of what Jesus is saying here, I didn't read it, but in the verses just before, he's talking about the sparrows, and not even one of them, he says, falls to the ground without the permission of your Father. And then he says, in verse 30 of this chapter, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So he's saying, before he talked about the cost and reproach that as his followers we experience, he said before that, you don't need to fear anything, right down to the minutest detail, to the last hair in your head. God is sovereign. God is in control. And nothing can happen. Nothing can touch you without his permission. And he will not allow you to suffer beyond what he enables you to bear. So we don't need to avoid, assert, or hide from the reproach, the cost of being a disciple of following Jesus. And you will find, as many Christians have found all down the years, that if you take the reproach for his sake, stay true to him and put him first, you will see the hearts of those who oppose you being changed by the power of God. If we avoid it and shirk from it and hide our faith, then unfortunately, God cannot work in the hearts of those who are opposed to us. But when we put him first and accept that reproach, I could just tell a short personal testimony. In my case, it was extreme. I was in prison, political prisoner, member of an illegal paramilitary organization. Most people just call it a terrorist organization. And in there, to become a Christian, which I did at the age of 20 years old, I was telling, by that decision, I was telling that organization, I'm finished with you. I cannot be involved anymore in an illegal organization as a Christian. And of course, there is a big risk, not just for me, but for them. In most cases, when someone does that, there will be very severe consequences, usually execution. If you have too much information, they won't take the risk of letting you walk away. But I know, as I said, it's extreme. Because I was inside in a political prison camp, they didn't make it any easier. In fact, it made it harder. Because there's nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And everyone else around me were all people of the same illegal organization. And I prayed in that prison gym and received Christ, and I knew this is the start of the battle. And true enough, especially the leadership, were not pleased, to say the least. And I was seriously threatened, intimidated, and there were at least three times when I thought, this is it. But you know, I didn't give in because 2 weeks after I'd made that prayer and was reading about the Bible in a little hut, a little wooden hut, just by myself, reading the Bible, and God came very clearly and opened the eyes of my heart by His Spirit to see that Jesus is alive, that He has forgiven all my sin and come into my heart. And I experienced for the first time in my life that joy that I'm going to be talking about in the next point. The joy of the Lord. We sang it in the very first song today, the joy of the Lord is our strength. That joy, knowing that God is hearing your prayer, God is answering your prayer, He's alive, that He's working in your life. That joy can give you the power and strength to overcome anything and everything. If I hadn't had that experience, I don't know how I would have got through, but God came and gave me that joy of sins forgiven and that prayers answered. And you know, it's just like I was saying, Friday night at the prayer meeting and Bible study. Prison became a little foretaste of heaven. Because like an old hymn says, where Jesus is, it's heaven there. And that battle went on for like 6 months. Until it came to my release date. And the last night before I was released, 100 men in the same cage, big cage, in camp, all outside, walking in circles. And the top man, boss, the one who was the most angry, the most threatening and intimidating me, trying to make me change my mind about becoming a Christian, came right out in the middle and started yelling my name, and me included, everyone thought, here we are, this is it, the big showdown. And I, what can you do? Nowhere to go, nowhere to hide, nowhere to run. And you've got your pride and everyone watching. So I walked to him. And it was unbelievable. No one could have imagined it. This man, who everyone feared, reckoned he was just inhuman, lost all trace of humanity. A monster. And then he put out his hand, looking for a handshake, and said, tomorrow you're getting released. And he gave me his best wishes, his blessing. And not only did I get released safely, not long after I was released, I heard from within inside in the prison, another Christian family was still in there, that man, no one can believe it, started reading the Bible every day, seeking God. And I haven't heard that he got saved, but I heard not very long ago that his son got saved. He's now a member of the church. My eldest brother is a deacon. So God worked and can change the hearts of those who it seems to us there's no hope for, they're totally opposed, and even the ones who cause us the most pain and the most suffering at the beginning, God will turn their hearts around if we accept the reproach for his sake and don't try to shirk it and avoid it. So that's the cost. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, any man who wants to come after me, let him take up his cross. There always has to be an element of sacrifice and cost. But moving on to what I was just alluding to there a moment ago, and that is the joy that becomes our strength, that enables us to endure all reproaches, all hardships, the joy of doing God's will, because there is no greater joy that you can experience or that I can experience than when we are doing God's will, living for his glory, and then more specifically in our personal lives, doing what we know God is leading us personally to do as his children. And when we know that, we are fulfilling our destiny. You know, the purpose for which you were created, the purpose of your existence, and of course, the purpose why he brought you to faith in Christ. This is the greatest joy that we can experience on this side of heaven. And this is the joy that Jesus said was his joy. You know, it was prophesied of Jesus before he was born, about 1,000 years or so, through King David and the Psalms. He said, I delight to do your will, O God. Your word is within my heart. Now that's quoted again in this letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 9, but partially quoted, but in the Psalm 40, verse 8, it says, I delight to do your will, my God. And this was thinking of Jesus 1,000 years before he was born. And we're told in this, going back to the letter of Hebrews, just one chapter in the previous to 13, in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it was the joy that enabled him to endure the cross. Let's just read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's an awful lot of powerful truth in these two verses. That Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Like we read in Ephesians 2, we don't have this faith as something that comes of ourselves. It's a gift of God given to us by the Lord Jesus, who is the author of our faith. And it says he is also the finisher of our faith. So that is that he takes responsibility to fulfill, complete what he has begun. Not about us, how much we strive and how much we work and the effort we make to keep this faith. Not about our faithfulness at all. It's about his faithfulness. But when he has begun a good work, he will complete it. And here we have Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But it also tells us here that this life of faith is not like a short distance sprint, short distance dash. This life of faith is compared to a marathon, a long distance race which requires endurance. And then it tells us how, in the next verse, that we are able to endure. In the same way that Jesus did, it says, for the joy that was set before him endures the cross, despising the shame. So as we keep looking to him, not looking to other people, not looking to the church, looking unto Jesus, he will never disappoint. He will never let us down. And for the joy that was set before him endured the most extreme, severe death and suffering. And it's this joy that was his strength. And it is the same for us. When we do the will of God, and going over to the next chapter, which we read earlier, chapter 13, it says, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Verse 15, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. See, when we are doing the will of God, and this joy enables us to praise him from the bottom of our hearts, we come together like this in worship. The joy of worshiping together and praising God together. It's all because when we are doing God's will, we experience the joy of the Lord. Jesus talked about it in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 11. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So it's a full, overflowing joy that nothing of this world can give. You know, sometimes unbelievers, people who still have not come to know God and know the Lord Jesus. They look at a Christian and they wonder, how can you enjoy your life? You know, without all the stuff that the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, that they, you know, the sinful pleasures of this world. They think your life must be so boring. And they don't realize, because they've never experienced, there is a joy that is much greater, far surpasses anything that this world can give us. And it is this joy, doing God's will for our lives. And Jesus said, my joy will remain in you and your joy will be full. Now these things that I've spoken to you, the things he's referring to are the previous verses, John chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. And this is what he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There it is. The joy of knowing fellowship with God, that your prayer is being heard. You can ask what you will. You can pray in accordance with the will of God because you're abiding in Him and His Word is abiding in you. And we can know with assurance that our prayer is heard. Even we don't see the answer immediately, we can know that assurance. That our prayer is heard and God in His time will answer. And then the following verse, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So it's all connected. A life that is glorifying to God is a life where we abide in Him and His Word abides in us, and we're able to pray in accordance with His will. And there's no greater joy than experiencing that fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus. And like I said, that is what gives us a foretaste of heaven. And some people may wonder, does heaven really exist? And you don't have to wait till you get there to find out. You can know here and now on this earth, when you experience this personal fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus, it's for every believer. It's not just for some special elite. This is the joy of doing God's will. And Peter, in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 9, he talks about it in slightly different words. Just read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The purpose for which God created us and why He has saved us, brought us to faith in Christ. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So this is, again, the will of God for our lives, to live for His glory and to praise Him, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. And Jesus says, when you're doing that, you're glorifying God. And He said, my joy will remain in you and your joy will be full. So that's the second point, is the joy of doing God's will, the supreme, the greatest joy that anyone on this earth can ever experience. It fills us to overflowing. But there's one more thing, just in closing in this message, the third point, which is the promise of God to fulfill His will in you and me as His children. Verses 20 and 21 in Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do as well, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Earlier, in the first passage of scripture that was read by the worship leader today, God is at work in you according to his own good pleasure, working in you to will and to do his good pleasure. This is what is said here. The same thing, different words. Working in you what is well pleasing in his sight. To complete you in every good work to do his will. Now someone might say, well, this passage isn't, you know, exactly written as a promise. It's just simply written as a prayer. The writer of the epistle is praying for these believers that God will do this work in them. But when you interpret this in the light of many other scriptures, it is obvious that this is one of those exceedingly great and precious promises which is given to every child of God. I quoted it earlier, but you look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and this is what it says. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. You know, it's not like he might do it. Being confident of this very thing. Very strong, emphatic assurance that God in his faithfulness will not give up on us when we feel, and we all feel. We're all still a work in progress. None of this is perfect. Far from it. But God has promised, in spite of our weakness, failure, he will not give up until he has completed what he has begun. This good work of his saving grace, he promises to fulfill it right up to the day when we see our Savior face to face and we are totally, completely, finally transformed into his likeness in all his perfection. That is the promise. So, in this letter to the Hebrews at the end, although it's written in the form of a prayer, you can take it as a promise. No question about it. God, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that is your guarantee. The blood of the everlasting covenant. It's not a temporary thing. It's an eternal covenant with eternal promises. And God is faithful. And he will fulfill all his will. This chapter 13, I'm sure you know, we looked at it a few weeks ago. One of the most fundamental, basic promises of all the scripture. The Lord himself has said, verse 5 and 6, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? So, I mean, the context, the whole passage is that God will not ever give up. No matter how much of a mess we make of things, one of the clearest examples, you know, the Apostle Peter, who was one of the inner circle of the disciples, the man's man, the leader, the one who always went out in the front. You remember when Jesus said to him, well, long before it happened, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. And he said, I prayed for you for this very thing, that your faith will not fail. Therefore, when you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Now, it's that prayer. Jesus, even while he was still here on this earth, praying for his disciples, that your faith will not fail. In the midst of failure, severe trial, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Denied him with oaths and curses. Denied having anything to do with him. Jesus knew it was going to happen even before it happened. And he had reassured Peter that he wouldn't give up on him. And that he would protect his faith. He would restore him. And that he would use him. And even use that experience of his failure to strengthen him, that he would be able to strengthen others. So this is it. The promise to every child of God that he will fulfill his will in our hearts and lives, and we will be transformed into the likeness of Jesus through all the experiences of our lives. Romans 8:28, we've looked at it several times, but in everything he works for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And then tells us in the following verse the reason, because he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. So everything that God allows in your life, he's working in it. And sometimes there'll be things when you wonder, could ever any good come out of this? And his promise is that he can bring good out of everything in our lives. Even from before we were born, he knew us. And he was there all the time. Even before we knew him, he takes all those experiences, everything in our whole life, and uses it for this purpose, to transform us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Now, one last passage of scripture. I want to finish just reading one last passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The end of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, the promise of this fulfilling his will in our lives to transform us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, the Spirit of God working, dwelling in our hearts and working through all the circumstances of our lives to glorify us in the likeness of the Lord Jesus from glory to glory until we are completely like him. As the Apostle John said, when we see him, we shall be like him. The promise is that he is fulfilling the good work that he began, and he will complete it, and he will take us from glory to glory. And it's all in the work of the Holy Spirit sets us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Setting us free from fear and everything in our lives that would hinder the glory of the Lord Jesus being revealed. And that's the only thing He will ever remove from our lives. The things which are not glorifying to Him or hinder us from being changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Again, these are powerful promises that we need to continually remind ourselves of in these days and be encouraged that He will never give up. No matter how much we mess up, even if we, like Peter, deny Him, He will not give up on us ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning afresh for these precious promises. Thank You that all the promises of God, not just some, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. To the glory of God through us, Your children. So, Father, we pray that help us in these days, so much fear and panic, to encourage ourselves by Your promises. Through it all, You are working continually in every detail of our lives to fulfill all Your good pleasure, to fulfill all Your will for each one of our lives. Thank You, Father, that You are faithful, even when we are not. I just want to thank You and praise You for the privilege of being a child of God and saved by Your grace. Ten minutes to never come from that. Now, as I may say, counsel Tashimas. あなたの尊い素晴らしい約束を心から感謝いたします。聖書に書いてありますが、あなたの約束すべて、あなたの約束ことごとく、キリストにあってしかりとなりました。このような世の中で恐れやパニックや多くの人々は恐怖心の中に生活しているようなこの時代の中に私たちはいつもあなたの約束によって信仰が励まされますように何も恐れないで、あなたの平安の中で過ごすことができますように。どうか、日々の生活の中で、あなたの約束を忘れないように、助けてください。あなたの子供として、新しく生まれたこと、なんという素晴らしい特権、あなたの大いなる愛を心から感謝いたします。主イエスキリストの皆によってお祈りいたします。In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.